That's a heads up I want to give you, folks. We're in tumultuous times, a lot of back and forth times, a lot of back and forth. But if they succeed in the nation, you know, this, they either have to have, find some way to superinflate economy. See, if you understand a black hole, how a black hole operates, you'll understand how the Federal Reserve works and how any fiat currency works. Same principle. You have to consume assets faster. You have to dig the hole deeper and faster to maintain the status quo. Deeper and faster and on an accelerated basis. Faster. Deeper, wider, faster to maintain the status quo. And once you run out of assets, that black hole then will implode upon itself. Implode. It doesn't matter if the economy explodes or implodes. The end result is the same. Total destruction of the economy. Okay. And that is the end game of the powers that be, the deep state, etc. in this country. Traitors through and through. We know who they are, but we're powerless to do anything of it because they have a chokehold on all the levers of power in this country. They bought out Congress, presidency, Supreme Court, even your local, a lot of local politicians are bought and paid for or compromised because of their bad habits, right? Compromised. Poor Mike Johnson, held over the barrel, gun to his head. Either shape up or we're going to do something bad to you and or your family. Maybe a Paul Wellstone. Maybe they threaten to do a Paul Wellstone to him and his family. Next time you and your family are out vacationing, I'm all sorry. You know, it's an unfortunate, unfortunate accident that happened to Paul Wellstone, his family. Remember him as a senator from Minnesota. He's a thorn, a constant thorn, President Bush's side. So, I was so sad that his plane fell from the sky and killed him and his entire family. So unfortunate. Crocodile tears were shed amongst the establishment. I hope you're getting the picture, folks. These are people that have no compunctions. They will lock horns with anybody and take you down and take you out, whatever they need to do to be on top and stay on top. Okay? They won't hesitate. So I suspect Mike Johnson was quickly dealt with. He was given the realities of the situation. You either shape up or. And that's why he did such a turnabout. So imagine if that, if they got to him, they've gotten to just about everybody else that matters in Congress, in the presidency, in the judiciary. It's all infected in major corporations, banks. It's all taken over, folks. And the only way God can deal with it is to let them or him himself pull the plug. And for his remnant, we have, it's going to be a wilderness experience. Those delicacies that we've enjoyed, even myself, folks, on the poor end of the life scale, right? There's still delicacies that we enjoy every day that other nations don't. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? It's a good question. I was doing some stuff today on lifespans. And so one of the keys to unlocking the story of the Tower of Babel is breaking down the lifespans. So we know that before the flood, men and women lived to be 900 plus years old. And I learned that back in the 70s already from reading these various books, specifically from 1975 onward, and specifically the Colony Earth book that I may mention many times, and some of you might have already bought your own copy and read through it, and in the future show I want to read certain excerpts from that book that really opened up my eyes. Now that book, most like authors like him and even Christians will tie any kind of event of that kind of magnitude to Noah's flood, not realizing that there was another global cataclysmic event that happened after Noah's flood, i.e. the Tower of Babel. So as I'm reading through Colony Earth book in 1975, the summer, it's like the Holy Spirit is quickening me. Nope, nope, nope. That's not Noah's flood. The author is tying those things, those realities, those understandings to Noah's flood, because in all cultures of the world, there seems to be a flood story, right? But that there was another time where there was massive flooding. Not necessarily where the whole world was engulfed in water, but another time where there's massive earth changes. And at that time in 75, I didn't have the understanding I would have since the turn of the century on what those earth changes would be, but some of it I did, but kind of like an early snapshot, you know. As you move forward in time, you gain more to your knowledge base and the narrative fleshes out more and more, okay? So, but I had an early understanding, the Holy Spirit was quickening, no, it's not flood oriented, it's something else, it's the Tower of Babel. But again, at that time, there's so little understanding of the Tower of Babel story, but I'm connecting that what this author is writing about, Richard E. Mooney, did not connect with Noah's flood. It connected with the Tower of Babel. And even though I didn't know exactly how always, even sometimes it'd be in the future where the Lord would show me scripturally where things would connect. Okay. Patience. Remember the book of James chapter 1? Patience. Okay. Patience. We have to have patience. Even in learning God's word, do we not need patience a lot of the times? Yeah, there might be a surface understanding that we can glean right now, here and now, but there's so much more. Even on the surface level of God's word, you can study it all your life and never exhaust the knowledge, the wisdom of God's word, even on the surface level, let alone the multi layers deep, okay? The multi-dimensional reality of God's word, okay? So before the flood, it's clearly in scripture, we have evidences of people who lived to be 900 plus years old. And even Noah, after the flood, it says in Genesis 9, 28, 29, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So he was 600 years when the flood happened, and then 350 years after the flood. All the days of Noah were 950 years. Okay, so 600 plus 350 is 950 years. 950 years. See, he was the previous generation, the previous older generation that passed through the flood, that even though the dramatic changes that took place because of the flood did not end his life soon, okay? You might think, but he had, okay, I'll give you an example. My father grew up on a farm, born, raised, grew up on a farm, and his siblings, okay, this is back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, until he was old enough to branch out on his own as a farmer. But in those days, 20s, 30s, 40s, you grew your own. You know, if you're on a farm, you grew your own stuff. So you had your own veggies, your own garden, your own fruit trees, your own cattle, beef, hogs, you know, lamb, whatever. Whatever it is, you could butcher your own and have your own. In other words, it was all natural inputs into their bodies back then. No preservatives, no additives, no flavor enhancers, nothing sitting on the shelf, you know, for weeks and months and years, okay? It's all fresh. When he passed away in 2000, he had a 20-year downward spiral in his health. And at one point, his body was flushing calcium out of his system, flushing calcium out of his bones, out of his teeth. But he had such good natural inputs growing up in his teenage and early adult years, you know, that even though his body was flushing out calcium, he still maintained, he was skin and bones at the time of his passing, but he still had good bones and good teeth, even though his body was flushing it out, okay? Had he lived maybe another 10 years, it might have gotten to the point by that time where his bones might have gotten brittle by then. But at this point, his bones were still strong and his teeth were still strong. At his passing, he only had a handful of pinpoint cavities in his teeth. And this is a guy that rarely brushed his teeth, okay, except maybe going to church on Sunday. And he smoked. These are like no-nos. You know, you're supposed to brush your teeth and not smoke and not, you know, once in a while have a drink. I mean, you drink a beer, okay? He didn't overdo it drinking beer or anything. He wasn't an alcoholic by far, okay? But you're working on the farm. You're sweating especially summertime months, you're sweating like a butcher in a butcher shop, you know, just dripping with sweat. So beer is it's a good, wholesome reintake of natural nutrients. If it's done right, beer is full of natural nutrients and healthy stuff to energize your body after that kind of stress and strenuous outpouring of sweat. That sweat has salts and nutrients that you're sweating out, so you got to have a quick replacement. And beer is one of those things that can give you a quick replacement. But that's amazing, right? There's some Aborigine tribes in Africa never know what a toothbrush, a toothpaste is, but they don't get cavities. Why is that? Because they're eating all natural. And we think we're so advanced today, right? Stuff that sits on the shelf for weeks and months, okay? And then it's got preservatives and chemicals of this and artificial flavorings and natural flavorings. And who knows? God only knows what's in all that crap, right? But we eat it. And we wonder why our health deteriorates. But see, in the pre-flood world, the environment was able, even in their fallen state, was able to support 900 plus years old people. Pre-flood world peoples, they didn't show the age. So the environment supported this kind of age. So what happened is the environment dramatically changed. But we don't see that impact on Noah and his wife. They still live because they had the inputs, the pre-flood inputs of sperm meeting egg of their respective lives and gestation and early years of being birthed and childhood and teenage years and early adult years into mature adult years. They have all the inputs, the natural inputs into their bodies, their minds, right, to sustain their long life after the flood in spite of the changes. But that did not pass on, that ability pass on to Noah's three sons and their wives. Okay, so we get to, for example, Shem. Notice that there was Japheth, Ham, and Shem. So supposedly the correct age sequence was Japheth was first, then Shem, and then Ham was last. But they did not benefit from life extension. They both, the only one that's mentioned is Shem. So I know some people, well, it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. Okay. So I guess Ham and Japheth lived to be 900 plus years because the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. So they must have lived long lives, or maybe they just dropped dead. Okay. Well, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. It only mentions of Shem, of what his age span was. So I'm making the leap of faith here, folks, and that whatever happened to Shem more or less happened to his two brothers. That would be reasonable conclusion. It's not a 100% conclusion, but it's a reasonable one. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begat other sons and daughters. Okay. So a lot of, when the Bible says we got other sons and daughters, sometimes we don't know who they were. We certainly usually don't know who the daughters were. And we don't always know who the sons were. So what about them? What did they do? How long did they live? What areas of the world did they populate? Okay. We don't know. So Shem lived to be 600 years. So I can't find any age spans for Ham and Japheth. Maybe there are in some rabbi teachings, you know, that go way back, but I haven't found yet. So I'm assuming they're about the same as Shem's. And so Japheth, Shem, and Ham were first generation during and after the flood. The first generation during and after the flood. But their age spans were reduced by 37% to 63% of Noah's lifespan. So that's quite a hit. 37% hit on lifespan. So remember in former shows, I alluded that there's a strong connection of lifespan to conscious, subconscious, and to mind powers and DNA activation. So we extend this 37% hit on age span. We can say then a 30% degradation or turning off of DNA and or the DNA strands of DNA, 30% hit on that, and 30% subconscious. So they had 63% conscious, still powerful, but 30% subconscious. Okay, so that's quite a hit, 30%, 7% hit on their capabilities, but they were still, by our standards, doing pretty good. Did this age reduction affect only Noah's three sons and their wives? So if the flood was local or regional, as some Christians believe, did this age reduction affect no one else on the planet? So if that would be the case, that only affected Noah's sons and their wives, then we should see evidence of other peoples on other places of the planet that still live 900 plus years old, but I don't see it. If anybody sees that, please let me know that there is evidence of that kind of long lifespan. That would then indicate that this Noah's flood was local or regional. Or if the flood was global, then this age reduction was experienced only by the first generation, that's Noah's sons and their wives, as they would be the only survivors of a global flood. Now we know that God put the rainbow as his promise that he would never flood the earth again. All right, that's God speaking, okay? Because it had never rained before Noah's flood. It never rained. There was a mist that went up, okay? A mist. It was a different type of transpiration cycle. How water gets sucked up by the plants and expired by plants, and how water evaporates, etc., and then comes back as a mist. It was a different type of cycle that existed in the pre-flood world and post-flood. Do we find in the geological column any kind of transformation like that? For those who are in geologists and archaeology, do you find a flip like that? How about oxygen concentration? Some Christian scientists believe that there was twice the oxygen level pre-flood as now. Okay, do we find that as evidence? I would think if the Christian scientists are saying, yes, here's the evidence that it's a pretty good handle on it, that the oxygen, carbon dioxide levels, other levels of gases and things were far more concentrated, more elevated than they are, have become post-flood. So if the flood was only local or regional, and God promised never to flood that locality or that region again, and yet if we find that there has been a flood in that locality or region again, then God's a liar. Because he said he would never do that again. Furthermore, if Noah was really that intelligent, you know, pre-flood world, 90%+ DNA activation, you know, possibly 10 strands of DNA or 9 strands still operating, you know, DNA, that's pretty awesome, right? Don't you think he and his family and would have had the wherewithal? Hey, God, if you're going to just flood this region here, or even a locality, we have the means to pack up our bags and leave. We can go outside this locality. We can go outside this region, okay? There's 6 parts land and only 1 part water in the pre-flood world. So there's a lot of landmass here we can go to, God. We don't have to build an ark and go to that extreme and everything. If you're just going to flood a locality here or flood a regional, we can get out of harm's way on our own. Just tell us where you want to go and stop. We don't have to build an ark. Noah was intelligent enough to know this. So as he's filtering, grappling with God's instruction to build an ark, you know, and if he was this intelligent, then he would have had to know that whatever's coming to trigger this flood had to be a globally catastrophic event that would be necessary to build an ark. When if it was anything other than that, just simply pack our bags and let's get out of here. Get out of harm's way, okay? Especially the further down the road the flood, you know, 120 years before the flood or something, gosh, 120 years of packing your bags and leaving for higher ground or someplace else on the planet. Again, 6 parts land, 1 part water. It's not too difficult to find dry land somewhere. Okay. So in my opinion, Noah's flood was global. In my opinion, the only way to explain certain things, certain phenomena, certain realities, pre-flood, post-flood realities, is it had to have been global. Biblically speaking, in my opinion, it had to have been global to explain some of these things. Post-flood, again, first generation, 600 years, give or take. That's Noah's three sons and their wives. Now, their sons and daughters afterwards, we have an interesting, this is born out in Genesis 11, where the Tower of Babel story. And right after, interesting, first nine verses that deal with the Tower of Babel story. And then, isn't it odd that that's where is included after the story, the descendants of Shem? Okay, isn't that interesting? And it's the descendants of Shem that have the age spans, but not the other two brothers and their descendants. It does mention their descendants, but not their age spans. Now, why is that? I don't know, but here we go. Verse 12. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Selah. After he begat Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begat what? Other sons and daughters. My goodness, he had other sons and daughters. Population explosion, anybody? Okay. So 35 plus 403 equals 438 years he lived to be. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And after he begat Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begat other sons and daughters. Population explosion. Okay. Selah, 30 plus 403 equals 433. Pretty close. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And after he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begat other sons and daughters, population explosion, 464 years total. Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. After he begat Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begat other sons and daughters, but they're not necessarily listed. Population explosion, total 239 years. Oh, my goodness gracious. What do we have here? 239 years? Let's continue. Reu lived 32 years and begat Serug. After he begat Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begat other sons and daughters, population explosion, again, some more, total 239 years. That's in line with his father, okay? Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And after he begat Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begat other sons and daughters, 30 plus 200, 230 years. Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. After he begat Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begat other sons and daughters. 29 plus 119 equals 148. My goodness, it's almost a 100-year drop. Now Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Verse 32, so the days of Terah were 205 years. So now there's an uptick, and Terah lived in Haran. Terah lived 70 plus 135 is 205 years. 205 years. So there's an uptick back to more normal, okay? But Abraham lived 175 years. And what is it? Isaac lived to be 180 years. And Moses lived to be 120 years. And yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. That's Deuteronomy 34:7. Okay, but I want you to notice that after the flood, it drops down into the 400 range, 400 plus range, after that first generation passed away, 600. It dropped down in the 400 range. Why? Why did it drop down? And then something else, it dropped down, this is post-flood, it dropped down to an equilibrium age of what the environment could support this age span. It could no longer support the 600 or 950 of Noah. Could no longer support, could only support in the 400 to 500 range. But something happened during Peleg's time that directly impacted him, that he did not live as long, nor those who followed afterwards, from the 400 to 500 range dropped down to 239 for Peleg, 239 for Rio, same age span, 230 for Sarig, 148 for Nahor, 205 to Terra. You see, it dropped down. It was cut in half, about cut in half from Peleg on. What in the world happened during Peleg's time to have that kind of impact? So if we assume, was this a global impact, folks? Or is it just this lineage that had this impact, but nobody else in the planet? I think it's safe to assume that everybody else, if the Noah's flood was global, and then Noah and his family were their only survivors, and then they replenished the earth with people, civilization, societies, eventually technologies, okay, to the Tower of Babel. Okay, so this became a global re-globalization society by the time of the Tower of Babel. But something happened. So here's the clue, going back to Genesis 10, 25, where it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Wow. Okay. There you go, folks. For in his days the earth was divided. That's why he took a hit in his age span and DNA activation and conscious subconscious activation. And subsequently, all mankind and their descendants thereafter took the hit. So what was it? The earth was divided, connects with the Tower of Babel story in Genesis 11, in particular verse 9. Verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, the Tower of Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. God confused the one world language, and he scattered and divided the one world people, both by a language and also via the separation of the continents, i.e. continental shiftings. All right. Prior to the flood, going back to the creation story itself, third day age. Remember the second day where the waters are divided from the waters and a firmament between the waters to separate the two groups. Both physical and spiritual connotations are involved there. And we'll get deep dive into that in a future show, formally deep diving into the six ages. Day age three, where the waters are gathered together in one place and the dry land emerges, okay? The book of Enoch mentions that there were six parts land, one part water before the flood. So what we're looking at here is if the waters were gathered onto one place, it would then logically flip that over that the land was likewise gathered onto one place. Is that a bingo or what? So again, I understood that back in the mid 70s already. Okay. So that means there's six parts land. That's talking Pangea, one continental landmass, the Pangea, right there on the third day age that God formed Pangea during an age, not 24 hours. It takes more than 24 hours to form a landmass, to draw a landmass out of the watery chaos of day two. And once dry land emerges, okay, whatever type of early microbes, plant type of life that might have existed in the early oceans of that time, and then you have land that emerges, that then you have land-based plants emerging. It's not just bare land until we get to the Garden of Eden story in the Genesis chapter 2. That land plants come to be also on day three to set the stage of the transpiration cycle, set the stage for balancing out methane and water and carbon dioxide and oxygen if if animals and eventually humans are to occupy this planet, they're going to be needing oxygen to breathe, not carbon dioxide and not methane gases, you know. But they need oxygen. That's how God wanted to set it up. So talk to him about it, you know. But so he needed plants to transform the carbon dioxide, methane, break it all down and produce oxygen as a result to terraform the planet to prepare for day five and then eventually day six. Key takeaway here is Pangaea, before the flood, Pangaea. The waters of the deep broke forth. The waters above the firmament came crashing down. This was not a gradual, gentle filling up the bathtub, flooding the earth. This was a global catastrophic event. When the waters of the deep break forth from the abyss underneath these continental, this Pangaea, it's breaking forth as a massive geyser. Such type of torsion forces that are ripping the planet. Whatever bursts through the outer ice shield, okay, scientists have discovered planets way out there that have ice shields covering them. That's like a big bingo. That implies that that planet may have like water, oceans, continents, maybe even plants, maybe even sustainable for us to live there one day, you know, has an ice shield around it. Okay. So upon further investigation, they'll find out whether that be the case or not, or some type of methane oceans instead that might have an methane ice shield over the planet. So there's different possibilities. So they're going to figure all that out if there's enough time, you know, between the global economic collapse, et cetera, and the rise of Antichrist and his beast system, right? Figure all this stuff out beforehand. But I'm sure when the Galactic Brotherhood shows up, they'll have all the answers for us and for our scientists to put all the pieces of the puzzle in place and to connect all the dots so we can figure all this out when our space brothers return to Earth and bequeath unto us fallen human beings their great grasp of wisdom and knowledge and technologies. Okay, so whatever broke through that ice shield, it caused the waters above the firmament to come crashing down. That's not a gentle filling of the bathtub, folks. That is a torrential rains coming down. It's 40 days of rain. This is, picture any place on the earth that is, in today's world, has experienced torrential rains. And many places of the planet and even here in the United States have experienced that kind of 24 hours, getting more rain in maybe even 1 hour than they get in a whole year. Okay. Just floods everything and just chaos and damages and people losing their lives. And the more rain that happens, the more of this destruction happens. So imagine the rain is coming down maybe 10 times, 12 times anything we've experienced today, coming down in torrents. You can't, even an umbrella would have this kind of rain would crush an umbrella. So Noah had to build an ark that would survive this kind of torrential downpour. And can you imagine chunks of ice coming down? Doesn't the book of Revelation talk about hail coming down that weighs 100 pounds, 100-pounder hail coming down, crashing through, devastating everything it comes in contact with, crashing through houses, crashing through windows, crashing through high-rise apartments, crashing through your car, crashing through, you know, everything. 100-pounders coming down with a force of bullets, you know, or missile strikes. So imagine this ice shield coming down in chunks, some massive, some small, but just coming down in chunks, just pulverizing everything it comes in contact with, and the torrential rains just coming nonstop. And those who didn't take heed of Noah's preaching, like we read in James here, to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. There were folks back then in the run-up to the flood who heard what Noah was saying, what he was preaching, his warnings. They heard it. Some of those people were the good, faithful ones. Today, they were the churchgoers. Faithful churchgoers and doing good works and staying true to God. But they did not heed Noah's warning. They did not put works to their faith. They were not doers of the warnings. They heard it, but they didn't put works to their faith. And so consequently, they perished along with the unrighteous. And so when he's not the one who closed the door to the ark. God had to be the one, because how can Noah close the door of the ark? Even though he knew it was meant for only him and his family, but there was people out there, people he knew, people he loved, people he prayed with, prayed for, worshiped God with, people of faith even, business partners, people he hung out with, barbecued with, you know, probably plant-based prior to the flood, okay. But he knew they were going to perish because they didn't, even the ones who faithfully heard him, did not put works to their faith. They did not build their own arks. And in his heart of hearts, he just could not bring himself to close that door. God himself had to close the door, because Noah didn't have it in him to do that, because he knew that once that door is closed, who's ever on the other side of that door would perish. And there's people today who have not, they've heard the warnings, they've heard the messages, but they are hearers only. They have not done any due diligence to prepare their own arks. And when God closes the door, they will perish along with the ungodly. So it's not just to spread the word, folks. It's the word, though spread the word of warning that those who hear must do. Those who hear the word must become doers of the word. Yes, we can't expect babies to do adult work. Can't expect the baby to drive a car, get a job, eat that steak, okay? We're going to spank you into oblivion. That's craziness. We'll put people like that away, hopefully for life. But under current administration and current insanity, we let those people go and lock up the sane ones. But to do your due diligence when you hear the word, yes, it takes time. Yes, we have to work out our salvation, but to take note and to do whatever level of faith we're at, to do our due diligence, to abide in that faith and to progress, to continue to work out our salvation and not get distracted by the world and its pursuits and the delicacies of Babylon and Egypt that we enjoy in the world today, not to get sidetracked. We know what's coming. We can read the books ourselves, and we can read the headlines. We know where the dark forces are going with everything. It's time to build and maintain our own arks, certainly within ourselves, our own temples, right? Our own temples. So when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and declares himself as God, there's two interpretations, and this may very well be A and B, C, all the above. I do believe totally there will be a third temple built, and it will become his command and control center. It's not necessary for a Christian to have that third temple, because we are the living temple. So what does it then mean? What's the second interpretation? Is that he would attempt to become the God in our personal temples, that we switch alliances from our true Jesus Christ to the false one, to the Antichrist. We'll be deceived. And there'll be those Christians who are not firmly grounded in the word and don't understand these mysteries, these innuendos, these hidden things, okay, understandings of things, that will buy into that the Antichrist is the second coming of Jesus. Somehow he's going to explain that he is the second coming of Jesus, that he fulfills all three major religions and all the other ones as well, to be our Messiah. So for those Christians that are foolish enough to believe in him, that he is the second coming, and to take his mark of allegiance his mark that provides them to return to their life as usual. Where do we hear that before? The COVID lockdowns. Surely you want to return to your life as usual before COVID lockdowns, don't you? Well, here's how you can do it. You take the serpent's venom into your body, and then you can return to your life as usual and die. The serpent laughs his full head off at the fools that took this, his bite, a poisonous eternity poison venom. Even amongst the Christians that believe their pastors, believe the televangelicals and televangelists, that believe their pastors, believe the priests, believe the rabbis, believe the imams, believed all the doctors. You just have to, you know, where the cartels are doing it all wrong. Cartels will give you a heads up. You just put on white smocks, all white, and you can get away with selling your drugs as legitimate drugs and get away with it. Nobody will be coming after you. Your mistake is you don't wear those white smocks. Okay, so by whatever means that Lucifer wants to become the Christian's high priest, i.e. the Messiah within our personal temples as well. See all the above. So now we know his game plan. Now that we know, we're forewarned not to be hornswoggled. That's the word I was trying to find. Hornswoggled into his deception or your doctor's deception or your pastor's deception or whoever's. Aunt Mimi's deception, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. What would Jesus do? He would encourage everybody to take the serpent's venom. No, he wouldn't. If Jesus were alive today, he'd be locking horns with the same group he did 2,000 years ago. Matthew 23, John 8, John 10. He'd be locking horns with them. He'd be railing on them, against them, reminding them of the Psalm 82 judgment. That's still outstanding against them. The judgments are still in effect against you. Just because you're wearing earth suits, don't fool Jesus none. He knows who you are. And his judgments, Psalm 82 judgments, still apply to this day. And he'd be saying the same things today that he said back then to the same group of people. And he'd probably be saying more because he'd be on the internet, he'd be on radio and TV, he'd be telling the whole world who these people are and what they're up to. And they'd put him, well, they wouldn't bother putting him on the cross a second time because they learned from their mistakes. They'd do away with him some other way so he couldn't be put on the cross again. And certainly not rise from the dead again. All that spooky business, right? Because nobody comes back from the dead. You know, if you're a Sadducee, right? You die and that's it. That same group is in existence today, and they have control over just about all the levers of power and influence throughout the world. And they believe the earth belongs to them. When I read this book in the 80s, it's a book I vowed I'd never give away the title to it, because in the book are actual formulas to conjure up, to summon forth the dark forces. That's what we commonly call demons, okay? It gave the name, the number, the symbol, that's the brand, and the formula by which to summon each one forth, as well as to banish them back. And if you make a mistake, even the slightest mistake in that formula, you better look out, because they will snatch the soul right out of your body in an instant and devour you, absorb you into themselves. You have to get that formula precise. And so as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, my goodness, thank you, Jesus, that in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus is above all other names. His number is above all other numbers. And his symbol, his brand, is above all other brands. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess him in the name of Jesus, not in the name of some fallen entity that's got a little bit of power, in the name of the one who has all power and all authority, even has the keys to death and hell itself. What name do you want to choose? Anybody in the cult listening to this? Do you want to memorize all this mumbo jumbo heebie jeebie stuff that if you get one little thing wrong, you're toast? Or do you want to use the name of Jesus and have your sins cleansed and washed away and a new creation and the old person? Yeah, you might have to work out your salvation through the rest of your earthly life. True, like we all do. But it's a new working out your salvation with the author and finisher of your faith, the author of your eternal salvation, and the author of your eternal destiny that the enemy wants to take from you and subject you to his own damnation of the lake of fire. Which deal would you rather have, huh? So I vow to never release the name of this book. Okay, so in the front chapter or so of the book, I'm reading through that. And in a basic nutshell, it said that a long time ago, there was beings on this planet that preceded mankind. And then things happened and mankind was placed on this planet as the caretaker, as the top group that was to, you know, have dominion in the planet, just like the Bible says, right? Adam and Eve were meant to have dominion, and they've been fighting that ever since to get their planet back and to get rid of mankind. So any of these people, these groups, the chosen ones who want to eliminate everybody else but themselves, guess who they belong to? Their identity is now made clear. There are those former groups that were here before Adam and Eve were placed here that used to be here, but because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of the angel wars, God put Adam and Eve here to have dominion and to straighten out, you know, straighten things out. OK Corral, OK? High noon at OK Corral. Adam and Eve were the Earps and the rest of the group were the Clantons and et cetera, right? Going to take care of business, Adam and Eve were supposed to. But what happened, happened. So these groups want their planet back. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus, whenever the rapture, et cetera, you know, give it back to them and then lay waste. It's Armageddon. When Jesus and the saints return, Revelation chapter 19, oh boy, talk about a kick butt movie, okay? Talk about a kick butt time. My goodness. That's why I never revealed the name of this book, because I don't want anybody thinking that they can even entertain the thought of summoning forth these dark powers and then banishing them, because one mistake and you're toast, even as a Christian. When you call upon, if you're a Christian, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, walking in the Holy Spirit, and then you call upon the dark powers, I don't know if you're covered by the blood anymore. I don't know if you're covered by the umbrella of the Holy Spirit anymore. You're way going off outside of your authorization there, your protection. You're way outside your protection if you deliberately do something like that. If you do it by mistake, that's one thing, and then you repent of it. Once you become knowledge about it, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, you plead the blood of Jesus, and you can even, in the name of Jesus, take authority over your previous words and cancel and nullify them and cast them down to the ground, null and void, and into the pit for all eternity, your former words. And that's a good spiritual warfare technique. If it's whether you're ventured on the dark side for a while, or if you some cursed words came out of your mouth, or that stupid son of a, you know, comes out of your driver rage, you know, repent of it. You take authority over it. You cast it back into the pit where it belongs. You remove it from that person that you cursed, okay? Family situations, etc. Words come in our mouth. But as Christians, we can take authority back over the words, cancel and nullify them, and cast them down to the ground, null and void, remove them from that other person and cast them into the pit for all eternity from where they came from originally. All right, so during Noah's flood, that this ice shield comes crashing down and then 40 days of torrential rains. Does that sound like even anything could compare to today's torrential rains? And especially those ice shields. The only example we might have is in the Revelation where these 100-pound hailstones come down. And then you have the fountains of the deep breaking forth. So if we look at the world today, and the mistake a lot of people make, Christian or otherwise, is this is exactly how God created it 6,000 years ago as we see it today. Wrong answer. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to shatter your worldview and your Christian view and your biblical view, but it's a wrong answer. Wouldn't you rather know that what you believe in is wrong than to go on believing in something wrong and end up in a wrongful conclusion and especially leading someone else into error? Like the blind leading the blind, both falling in the ditch. Yeah, a lot of Christians are blind leading other blind Christians and non-Christians, but they're all going into a ditch again. The solution for COVID, to take the venom of the snake as the solution. That's like intentional ignorance, intentionally, you know, trying to whitewash it. Oh, praise Jesus, you know, whitewash it with a few praises. You go back to book of Jeremiah, and they were doing the same thing. They were going into the temple. They were going to the synagogues. They were praising God, giving lots and lots of lip service and doing the necessary, obeying the feasts and, I mean, doing everything properly by the book, right? But their hearts were far from God, and their actions to their, even their fellow Israelites, Judeans and Benjamins, you know, and stuff, were anything but godly. They went to bed scheming. They woke up the next day scheming how they could take advantage of someone else for, you know, another day. God bless Israel. God bless Jerusalem. Praise God for all our blessings that we can go out the next day and defraud somebody and kill somebody and bring our sacrifice before the Lord. Fraud somebody, be a debt collector and ruin somebody else's life because of something that happened to them that they were in no control over. You see, the Lord gave me a wisdom on why the IRS needs 87,000 new IRS agents armed to the teeth in SWAT techniques. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you why. When the U.S. economy collapses, you might think, well, okay, I got so much in credit card debt and mortgage debt and a loan on my car and everything. And once the economy collapses, I will be free and clear. I won't owe anything to anybody because think, you know, when the economy collapses, what computer systems, everything run by, you know, I'll have it free and clear. No, you won't. All private and public debt will become federalized. So instead of owing Chase Bank credit card debt, you're going to owe the federal government debt. And guess what? Whether it's a debt collector, whether it's a utility company, whether it's a mortgage company, whether it's whoever it is that you owe money to, they don't care what your excuse is why you can't pay them. You can't pay them. So they will initiate whatever actions they have to take, what they deem necessary to destroy your life to get back what they lent you. And then some. COVID killed off all my employees and I went bankrupt, but I don't have money to file bankruptcy. So they don't care why you can't pay. They're coming for you. So when all debts are federalized on a federal level, you have to understand this, that, okay, so let's say you have 10 grand in credit card debt. If you don't pay that debt for whatever reason, then that means that the IRS considers that as income. You've had $10,000 of income, and that's how they're going to treat it. you've had $10,000 of income. Now you have to include that on your 1040 as other income, or however explained, and then your personal exemptions, blah, 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 to see if you owe any taxes. And so the more debt you have, the more in federal taxes you're going to owe. And because you can't pay, because nobody can pay, they're sending the IRS agents after you. SWAT team tactics, clearing out entire neighborhoods, entire business districts, because nobody can pay. I hope you can understand what I'm talking about, folks. This is all by design. They're coming for you. They're coming for me. They're coming for everybody. The ultimate paranoia. They're coming for you. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do when you don't have enough food to eat and you're about ready to collapse from being hungry? You can have all the ammo and guns you want, but you don't have enough strength to even pull the trigger or even hold the gun up in place. They will starve you to death if they need to. They will freeze you to death or cook you to death during the summer. They hate your guts. That's the administration we have in power today. That's an administration that was behind the scenes even during Trump's 4 years. I don't believe Trump was involved in that kind of stuff, but those that he had in his administration and that he inherited from Obama were called the deep state, were deeply involved in fomenting this type of scenario. That's why those who are out of debt are better positioned not to experience this kind of, they're coming to get you. Now, if you're in a position to assist your neighbor, I would suggest you do so. If you think, well, okay, they did that to my neighbors. I don't have any debts and they're not coming for me. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. I don't care if you've never so much as stepped on an ant or swatted a fly in your life. You're the most holy of people on the planet. They're coming for you just because they can, because they want to ruin and destroy your life. Take a clue from this book I read. They used to be here, and then God put mankind in charge, and they found a way to subvert that, to regain dominion. But their ultimate objective in dominion is to eradicate, eliminate from the planet all those who are not the chosen ones. This identifies who the top culprits are, i.e. the chosen ones that want all non-chosen ones eliminated so they can have the planet all to themselves. Lord Jesus, if you give us a rapture right now, we'd be more than happy and just give this planet to them and then initiate your judgments and your wrath. But see, that's coming. They're going to get what they wished for. They're going to get what they've schemed and lied, cheat, murdered, stealed for. They're going to get it in spades because they bit the big apple. The big apple, and I'm also pun intended, the big apple, New York City. They bit the big apple of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that also, and the implied is New York City, the city of blood, is going to take a massive hit. If you have the means to leave New York City, please do before the big hit comes. Our own government has conducted a list of the top cities. There's an A list of cities that are to be nuked. And if so, if the Russians don't step up to do it, our own government will. You've never heard of the TV series called Jericho. Forget what network it's on, but it's part of their, they play it. It's a 2-year TV series called Jericho. That's a huge bingo, folks, a huge, huge bingo. If the Russians don't bite the hook, if the Chinese and North Koreans don't bite the hook, our own government will do it for them and make it look like they did. But New York City is on the A list. And you can start looking at all the major cities, especially those who are near military complexes, and you've got your list. Okay, and then there's a B list, probably a C list. Okay. The United States must fall, must be burned to the ground in order for the Phoenix to rise up from the ashes. Sir Francis Bacon wrote a book called America, the New Atlantis, something like that, the New Atlantis. So what does he know? What did he know about Atlantis to begin with? And why would he term this new America as the New Atlantis? Was he some kind of prophet or seer, or was he plugged in into the deep state as it existed back then, into the mystery schools, the Masons, Illuminatis, that kind of stuff, Sir Francis Bacon, okay? Why would he connect the United States with Atlantis even to begin with? Unless they know something to make that connection. Future show, we're going to dig deep. We're going to dig deep, folks. We're going to dig deep on this Tower of Babel and Atlantis and India. India as it existed back then. There are, in their written records, called legends and myths that, you know, we in our modern times. But India was a major power way back when. A major power on the world scene way back then. And lo and behold, folks, India. I somewhat recently, maybe a couple weeks ago, watched a foreign movie. I rarely watch foreign movies, but this one intrigued me because it was a Top Gun-like movie. Top Gun, you know. So if you like fast jets and dogfights and fast motorcycles and fast cars, and it's the movie to watch, you know, Top Gun-like type of movie. So that's what this was. It's called Fighter. It's about a three-hour movie, you know, like my shows, three-hour shows. About a three-hour movie, but in that movie, I was really impressed from A to Z. Me, when I was growing up, a lot of us growing up, you know, India being spun off from the British Empire was kind of like in shambles, trying to find their own self-identity again, you know, and trying to figure out, plug back into their core, you know, history, core culture, trying to, you know, get things back together again. And in watching this movie, it dawned on me, you know, of course, in the computer industry, India is one of the leaders of computer software, hardware engineering, et cetera, right? But this movie really drove it home that they have become, just through this movie, folks, they've become a world-class power in themselves. They're regaining what they used to have 10 to 12,000 years ago. We're seeing India emerge as a world power to be reckoned with. I know there's still a caste system over there, and the lowest caste are the untouchables, and that's unfortunate, India, because a lot of those untouchables, you give them, there's a wealthy man, I think from New York City, but he noticed the low class untouchables in New York City and put his money into a special school for some of these kids and found out that they flourished with a proper education, with abundance of love and tenderness and nurturing. These low class students from broken families and broken hoods rose up to be model students. So he took his example over to India. He specifically selected only the untouchable children, and he educated them. He loved on them. He found teachers that would love and nurture in them and everything, and they rose to be world-class educated people. India, take note. Sometimes the least likely candidates become the ones that shine the brightest. Put your money, your fortunes, into the lowest class, and then watch your nation rise above. Even the higher classes will rise up even higher as a consequence of helping out your lower class brothers and sisters. It's called reinvestment. Investment and reinvestment on the most important asset you have is your people. So India, what I see through that movie, it was a world-class movie. I'm just blown away at the total professionalism of the actors, actresses, and that implies the script writers, screenwriters, the directors, the producers, the location scouts, everything, and the special effects. I mean, I'm just, wow, it was amazing. But it also implies how India has advanced to recapture what they used to have, to become a world-class power to be reckoned with, okay? To reconnect with their ancient legends. Now, if India supposedly has nuclear warheads, where did they get that from, right? When we explore some of their ancient legends and myths and their ancient documents, we'll find out that mankind long ago experienced a nuclear war and a nuclear winter. We'll see that plain as day. This isn't the first time today that mankind has been down this road. Even Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, in the run-up to Noah's flood, it was a different outcome with the ice shield crashing down, torrential rains like never before for 40 days, 40 nights, and then the waters of the deep erupting up, okay? God promising that he'll never do that again. Theoretically, he could do that again, but if he did not theoretically do that again, the world in its current state could never do a global flood again unless God somehow orchestrated it, which he could, but he promised he wouldn't. So in its natural state post-flood, the world is incapable of a global flood again. In order to drive the age span, remember Peleg, that in his days the earth was divided. Whatever happened at the Tower of Babel, in my opinion, based on a whole lot of evidence, including these ancient Indian legends and writings, that there was a global war that led to a global catastrophic event that led to mankind's age, DNA activation, conscious, subconscious activation to be cut in half once again, roughly speaking. Cut in half once again. And post Tower of Babel, it's been downhill ever since. Yeah, there was a little upswing, you know, we see a little upswing there in one of these patriarchs, but then it dipped back down. Remember Abraham, 175. Isaac, 180, outlived his father's age span, right? Isaac, ripe old age. And then Moses himself, 120 years. Now you figure Moses, he was up there on the mountaintop, witnessing being in the presence of the Most High, right? Even though God had to turn his back towards Moses, even just that much exposure to the Most High, I believe, directly impacted Moses' DNA even, activated, brought it into activation to where he could live 120 years. And yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever, which implies that had his life not ended at that point, he might have been able to outlive everybody else because he had been in the presence of God himself, even though God had his back turned towards Moses. It would have given Moses life extension beyond his 120, maybe beyond Isaac and Abraham. Okay, we can only conjecture, but that's what happens. The more you're in the presence of the Lord, the more you acquire, the more your DNA is turned on, the more those factors factor in to life extension or at least quality of life. So I wanted to bring this lifespans because the Bible details that, and is it interesting? The lifespans are mentioned through Shem and his lineage, but not through his other two brothers and their lineages. But I would say it's safe to say that they experienced about the same age spans. And post-flood, in the run-up of the Tower of Babel, I believe there was once again a global civilization. Why else would it say a one-world government, one-world language that lends itself to one-world government, one-world economic forum, and one-world religion? Okay, one-world language. That's required for one world everything else, right? Have a one world language. Today, it's facilitated by the ones and zeros of computer and communications technologies. Ones and zeros. You can't get any more basic than a one and a zero, right? But it's allowing us to recapture the Tower of Babel, the one world language. And we're seeing it emerge all around us, Tower of Babel and its technologies. The forgotten chapters of mankind's history. The other thing is, okay, so you have, during Noah's flood, a global catastrophic event. When Noah and his family emerge from the ark. You know how it is when you drive, you're driving day in, day out past the same place, and maybe it's months later you notice, wow, what? Where'd that building go? Because in your mind has that imprint of that building in that place as you drive by every day, right? And so that's what you are seeing subconsciously is that memory. You're not seeing what's actually there. You're seeing a memory. Okay. Until it finally dawns in you, give or take, you know, oh, wow. When did that happen? Where did that building go? Where have I been this whole time? Right. Well, picture Noah having known all these people and having 90%+ of his mind powers and everybody else, that you don't have to pick up a phone and talk to anybody. You didn't have to have a cell phone and have to have satellites or internet communications or anything. You just like dial that person through your consciousness on the other side of the planet, and they sense you dialing into them, and you pick up the receiver in your mind and you have a mind to mind chat. Okay. No fuss, no muss. But now at post flood, you have some of that still in operation, but not all the things you used to be able to do are, remember, about 30% drop off of DNA activation and consequent subsequent capabilities. 30%, 7% drop off from pre-flood. Now, Noah and his family emerge. Again, the memories of the people, of what they used to, you know, the society, the buildings, the technologies, the people they used to be with, and you emerge from the ark, and everything is gone. Everything. The plants, the animals, the hillsides, the beautiful scenery that used to be there, the buildings, the magnificent buildings, and the beautiful people, even the ones you used to praise and worship God with. Everything is gone. Do you know what a hollow feel that would be? If you've ever experienced the loss of a loved one or loved ones, you know, one day they're there, you're enjoying your family time or your friends or whatever, and the next thing you know, an accident happened or COVID took them or a heart attack or something, they're not there, how hollow you feel inside. So magnify that, amp that up to what Noah and his family felt after the flood, and that the land arrangement was totally different from what was before the flood, but not totally, totally different. Okay. So Tower of Babel was a further, in my opinion, what happened, Tower of Babel dealing with the high end technologies that they were dealing with, further subjugated the planet to catastrophic results, including volcanic eruptions, massive global earthquakes, and a further separation of the continents that began separating due to Noah's flood. So we have that in evidence. Pangaea broke into two major groups, and then from there they further broke apart. Okay, so if we can identify when the major breakages happened, then we can kind of zero in on possibilities of Noah's flood and the Tower of Babel. But then that goes back, way back. So has mankind been on this planet that long? Okay. Maybe. Okay. Maybe. Because not all lineages are recorded in the Bible, even who begat who. In the next show, I'm going to cover who begat Nimrod. And it's a very interesting thing on who begat Nimrod. Okay. So was that a literal Cush begat Nimrod? Was Cush a literal direct father of Nimrod? Or was Nimrod several generations later, but traced his lineage, his ultimate fatherhood, to Cush? And Cush from Ham. And Ham is the one who received the curse from Noah for discovering Noah's nakedness in the tent with his wife. The implication there is sexual. The implication is that Ham had sex with Noah's wife while she was drunk. Ham already had a wife. So why is he doing this with his dad's wife? We'll get into that in a future show and the psychology involved in that. And so Noah passed a curse onto Ham's son, Canaan. But there's an interesting disconnect on the lineages between Cush and Nimrod. And we're going to look at all these factors, okay? But I wanted to drive home tonight, well, a lot of things, okay, but the age span degradation, that's right there in the Bible itself, the age span drop off, and that the key thing of Peleg is in his days, the earth was divided. The implication meaning that not only were the people divided, their language confused and divided, but the Pangaea was further divided. Whatever was divided because of the flood was further divided and set apart landmass-wise due to the Tower of Babel. The earth was divided. We'll dig deeper into that in next time. Do you have any questions, Diana?
I'm just without words because you did a very, very good job bringing that out about the days of Peleg when the earth was divided. That is just amazing. And then covering lowering of years, piece by piece, the age span drop off. I agree. I agree with something that you had said. We must be about preparing for the days to come. Time now, we've got to be about building our own arcs. And I'm not even necessarily talking about physically at all, although we need to be wise and just seek the Lord and have him guide us in our preparations. But I'm talking our spiritual arcs, making sure that we are full of oil. I just would ask you, Lauren, if you would please close us in prayer and we will continue next episode.
Yeah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being with us tonight. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that there's these hidden clues and tidbits and mysteries embedded where we can learn them through your revelation, because your word is living, Lord Jesus. Your word is living. And it's the Rhema word, that we can tap into your Rhema word and learn these things for a time such as we are in now, when it is important to know these things. And that we be not hearers only, but doers too, as we look back at the true history, and that we can learn the good, bad, the ugly, and the mistakes made, that we not make the same mistakes that people did in former times, especially in regards to you, that we don't take our relationship with you for granted, but we cherish every moment to be your representatives and to be very thankful for your blood sacrifice for our sins, and that through you, we can become the overcomers that you intended us to be, to have the dominion that you intended us to have, but not as arrogant or proudful or foolish, but humble and contrite and very wise. And so we ask for your continued blessing upon those that hear the show, that you'd bless their understanding, any doubts or unbeliefs or questions they have to enable them, or confusion to, if they need be, put it on a shelf for a while until further information is learned, and then bring that item back off the shelf and with the increased knowledge base now to properly deal with that topic or subject. We ask for your clarity, Lord Jesus, in these complicated subjects, your clarity on these issues. And that not just that we can come to understand that, but it'll be you bless our understanding unto being doers of your word. And that includes to love one another, especially in this time where hatred abounds everywhere. So thank you again, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren. Excellent information. All right. Until next time, everyone, God bless you.
God bless you all.